Well, welcome this evening to our question and answer time. And basically, we're on the third of four questions that came a few weeks ago. And this one, as you saw in the bulletin, is the one about how to know God's perfect will for my life without the Lord having to push me, I think is the way that someone said it. Whoop, pushed the wrong one here. I pushed the wrong button. There we go. Now, there we go. How can I know and do God's perfect will without him having to push me? And that is a good way of putting it. So let's do a little biblical study this evening. And I think it's very hard to talk about God's will because there's so many theological overlays to it. Most people have heard of God's sovereign will, and that leads many people, that's the one most people have heard most about, and it leads people to thinking that whatever is going to happen is going to happen, and so I don't have to worry. And it's almost like I've actually had people come for 35 years and even in this place come to me and say, what's the big thing about rewards? You know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. If God wants to give me rewards, he can give me rewards. That is not what the Bible presents. So let me just give you, if you want to look in Jeremiah 51, I wrote it down for you. In the context of God's dealings with Babylon, he says something that I like to use biblical terms. And we could talk about God's sovereign will, but the word God uses is his will of purpose. What God has intended to happen, what he has purposed to happen, to use his word, is going to happen. And he says, for every purpose, Lord, shall be performed. And Jeremiah 51:29 says, for Babylon. And you can just put anything else in after the dot, 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 because God's will of purpose is what we call his sovereign will. It will happen. And this blue streak here is God's will of purpose. Now watch. Within everything that God in this band is going to do, everything that God has planned and willed and purposed and ordained, within that, here's my life. This little, now, you know, that's just so it's visible. You know, each of our lives would be so small within this huge thing. But just so you can see it, my life in God's will. Now, is everything in that band part of God's will of purpose? Yes. But within that band, God says that what stays in that band as far as his will for me to obey him, he will reward whenever I am obediently obeying him. He will not reward me when I'm not. So using a little bit of knowledge about what God has promised to believers, if we're rewarded, but there are parts of our life we will suffer loss, it doesn't mean whatever's going to happen is going to happen. He allows us within this band to either choose to do, we never leave his will of purpose. He doesn't allow us to. He prevents us from, like it says in the last two verses of the book of Jude, not unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. We will never get outside of his purposes. But within that, we could either be rewarded for diligently doing what he says, or we can lose. So let's just look at a few lives. Here's a person, they get saved, and but I'm going to live my own way. And they persist through life and go all the way, and then finally, you know, maybe after that first stroke, heart attack, car accident, cancer, whatever, they go, whoa, I got to start, you know, paying attention to the Lord. Now, amazingly enough, if they're saved, they're, believe it or not, over the decades, I've seen this. These are, remember Jesus said some bear fruit 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold? These are the 30 and down folds. Most of their life is going to burn up. That is within God's will of purpose because he allows them. In fact, Donald Gray Barnhouse, a pastor from the, 10th Reformed Church of Philadelphia. I think it was called 10th. There must have been 9 prior churches. But he was a tremendous Bible commentator. And he, many years ago, he edited Eternity Magazine in the 50s. And so that shows he's a couple generations ago. But what he said about God's will is he said it's very much like all of us are on a huge, imagine a 1,300-foot-long aircraft carrier. And that's God's will of purpose. I mean, that thing is plowing through unstoppably, and nothing is going to stand in its way. But the occupants that are riding along in the boat can do basically whatever they want. They can obey the captain's orders or they can't obey them. They can waste their time or they... And so that's this band of our life. Within God's will that shall never change, we are given a privilege of how we operate within that will. And some people suffer much loss. Other people, this is probably more how many Christians are. I mean, wow, I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, I don't know. I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, and, you know, they have a mix of gold and silver, wood and hay. And they're more fruitful for the Lord. And basically, this band here, I'm going to show you in just a minute, is what the Bible says that God wants us to do. He's very clear. It's not a mystery. Now, there are others, they really stay within. In fact, Barnhouse went on to say, it's not only like, the will of God is not only like being on an ocean liner, that it's going to get to its destination and everybody on there is going to get there, and et cetera, but he said it's also like being on the ocean liner with a set of sheet music and playing a musical instrument to a symphony. And the symphony is playing it correctly, and all I'm supposed to do is harmonize with that symphony, and to the extent I do, and the symphony is walking in step with the Spirit, there are what the Lord calls, when he talked about some are 30, some are 60, some are 100-fold in his parable of the soils, which is synonymous with the Christian life. There are some that have this 100-fold. That means a 10,000, 100 times 100, 10,000% return on their lives. They stay. What it is life is basically, you know, they're saying, boy, I want to serve you. And then they kind of just get outside the line of what the will of the Lord is, and they're convicted. And they say, no, I want to stay. And then they, and a lot of our lives are a little pendular. We leave and we just bounce around. But what they're doing is they're staying within the confines of God's revealed will and his word. And they live most of their life. Now, it isn't perfection. And a lot of times they might be right on the edge or maybe over. And it's not saying there's any lack of God's grace in all this, but God only rewards walking in step with the Spirit. He doesn't reward walking in step with the flesh. He forgives it. He doesn't reward it. So, now let's talk about, and basically what I'm giving you here, if you want to turn with me to Proverbs now, from Jeremiah, this would be about the third or fourth lesson. When I disciple men, I take them through seven lessons of the spiritual life, and the first one is about salvation and making sure they understand salvation. In fact, I actually go through salvation to make sure that they not only understand it, but they've embraced it, but can share it with someone else, because that's really, everything is predicated on the gospel. And then we go through the word and how to study the word and prayer, but soon we get into what I call the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 grid. And basically, what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it actually... If you read this verse, you'll notice in the Hebrew poetry, it has, verse 5 has two distinct parts, and verse 6 has two distinct parts. And basically, verse 5 talks about our heart and our mind, and verse 6 talks about our body and our life. And I'll show you that in just a minute. And that makes a grid. So the first thing, let's just talk about that. The first phrase is this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. See, he wants us to give to him our heart. Then the scriptures say, and lean not on your own understanding. Make sure he's controlling your mind. And then the scriptures say, in all your ways acknowledge him. In all of our ways. Not just the part that no one can see our heart, and not just the part no one can see our mind, but everything has to line up. In other words, this is your walk talks more than your talk. And people need to see that we, with all of our being, and so the Lord says, make sure every part of you, what you do with that body of yours, acknowledges me. And then finally, and he shall direct your paths. And so if the Lord is directing our paths, he really is running our life. And that is staying in between those rails of what he rewards. So how do we do that? Well, 1 Corinthians 6, and let's turn to these, because I actually go through, this is a part of the discipleship, I say, what do you think it means to trust in the Lord with all your heart? What does it mean to give him your heart? And 1 Corinthians 6:19 is just the Apostle Paul applying this simple truth. And this is what he says. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who's in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And your body and spirit, your heart, all of your being, belongs to the Lord. So the first element is just give him everything, your heart, your desires, your longings. Make sure that they're in step with what he would do. You know, remember when everybody was wearing those little bracelets, the WWJD bracelets? What would Jesus do? Based, of course, on what Peter said in his epistle, and then popularized, and then, swept the world. Now, I don't know where all those bracelets have gone. But they're all based on this fact of giving to him our heart. And then, you all know this one. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Yeah. See, we have to have this mental reset, because we were programmed at birth to do what we think, our own understanding of the situation. We operate on what we think is best. And within this channel that this is not rewarded, but this is rewarded, this channel right here is when we aren't leaning on our own understanding, and when we are not allowing our heart to go after the things that no longer please God, we say, no, I want to do your will. I want to allow your spirit to control me, because I, left to myself, wouldn't want to do that. That's the idea of grace, is not that God makes me do his will, but when I want to do his will, he gives me all the power of the Godhead bodily, living and dwelling within. The grace of God trains and teaches and guides and energizes me to obey his will, to stay between the tracks. Galatians 2:20, when we acknowledge him, we have to, on a daily basis, Paul put it two ways. He said in one place, he says, I die daily. To the Galatians, he put it this way, I am crucified with Christ. I was riding along in the car. You know, there's a great blessing. Parenting is a great blessing, because you get to process the scriptures and reason through them with your children. And that's why parenting is one of the greatest forms of discipleship of the parent and of the child. And so I was just driving along, and all of a sudden, out of the blue, came a question. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? And I thought, that's a good question. And if you think about crucifixion, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, it's giving him your body. But if you think about it, there are several dimensions of crucifixion. I mean, you see our cross up there. If a person is nailed to a cross, they can't look behind them. You ever thought about that? If you can't see. You know what Paul said when he got crucified with Christ? Forgetting the things that are behind. I meet a lot of people whose whole present life is looking the wrong direction. They're looking at all the past, and they're not forgetting. Crucifixion first allows us to forget the things which are behind, that are past, that are forgiven, and not be continuously crippled. Now, there's another thing about crucifixion. You don't have any future plans. You ever thought about it? If you're nailed to a cross, you're not saying, hey, get me tickets to the Wings game, you know? I want to go to the U of M, you know, whatever. You know, yeah, hockey season. No, you don't have any future plans. You're done. Everything is tied to that cross. Only the scriptures say, I am crucified with whom? Christ. That means all my future plans, I don't have any, they become his. So I don't have a past. My present is totally tied to Christ. My hands can't do what they want. When you're nailed, you can't do whatever you want with your hands anymore. They are also crucified with Christ. My feet, I can't go where I want to go. Do you know what else they did to Christ when they crucified him? What'd they do to his head? Yeah, crown of thorns. There's this whole humbling effect that and Christ's side was pierced. So there's a lot of things that crucifixion does. It solves the past. It puts the future into Christ's hands. See, our acknowledging him means our past is with him, our future is with him, our activities, our mobility is bound to him, pride is being mortified. And do you remember the last thing they did to Christ? They pierced his heart. And we begin to acknowledge him and have his compassion. So a lot there. And then Psalm 16:11, and he shall direct your paths. Now the question is, and as you're trying to know how to know the Lord's will without him having to push and shove, Psalm 16:11 is a key passage. And let's see, I have just enough time. Let's see if we can go through this. Turn to Psalm 16:11 with me. Most of you have it memorized, but if you don't, it's a great one to memorize. Because if you want to know the Lord's will, after you go through the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 grid, and make sure that you're truly trusting in the Lord with all your heart, and leaning not unto your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledging him, he promised he'll direct. But how does he direct? Well, this is the way that the Lord directs, Psalm 16:11. And basically, Psalm 16:11 looks like this. He says, you will show me the path of life. The Lord said, if you want to know my will, I'll guide you. And I've said this many times. Have you ever told someone, hey, come out over to my house, follow me, I'll show you how to get there. Now, they don't know how to get to your house. Well, they do with their phone and their Google Maps, but I'm talking about if they didn't have their phone, their Google Maps. The old way used to be, after church, you invite someone over to dinner and say, hey, I've never been to your house. Say, okay, you follow me. Are they following you if they pass you? No, they're not. You ever had someone, they were following you and they passed you? Did you know the guide in life is Jesus Christ? And we're supposed to stay behind and follow him. In fact, you know, John 1:43 and many other passages, every one of the Gospels have that two-word description of the Christian life. Jesus said, this is the way you live the Christian life. I'm the guide and you follow me. See, the scriptures are all about Jesus being the guide. Now think about this. When I used to be a youth pastor, kids always said, well, how do I know I should do that or not? I said, in your mind, think about life as following Christ. Would Christ go there? You know, they'd ask me about going to a bar. I said, oh, going to a bar. Would Jesus go to a bar? They said, well, he ate with wine bibbers and publicans. I said, and what did he do with wine bibbers and publicans? Act like them or share the gospel with them? See, if he is the guide, yes, we can do all kinds of things in life. We, unless the Bible specifically says you're not supposed to do it, that's what the sufficiency of Scripture is about. If it doesn't directly or by implication say something is not right, then we are free in Christ to do that. But is our guide going there? Or is it we want to be doing this or that? And that goes back to that Romans 12, not being squashed in the mold of the world. The other thing that the Lord does is he not only guides us, he arranges our life. See, a lot of people like to arrange their own life. They just want to be in charge of everything. And there's something about following him, and the arrangement part is surrendering to him. When someone is arranging things for you, they are in control. They are the ones that are setting it up. And see, one of the harder parts of the Christian life is staying behind the guide and surrendering the control to the guide who wants to arrange our life for us. And so look what the Lord says. The David is writing, he says, you, Lord, are going to show me the path of life. So you're my guide. You're the one that's going to be, I'm going to follow you. And in your presence is fullness of joy. Now, this is the old cell tower thing. You know how on your cell phones used to be, they had bars, you know, like this, you know, and you could tell how close you were, you know, the little bars down there in the corner of your phone. Now they have the, you know, this, you know, where it goes like that, and the more of them there are, the more coverage you have. And you will notice that if you're, you know, if you're getting rid of bars, you're getting further, you're getting further from the, come on, you're getting further from the cell tower. Come on, there we go. There, now we're not very close to the cell tower. And so you keep moving, and then all of a sudden, the bars increase, and you know that you're getting more coverage. Did you know that's exactly what this verse says the Christian life is like? In your presence is fullness of joy. So, fullness of joy, but the further I get away from his presence, my joy recedes. Now, who's moving? Not the Lord. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. It's us. In fact, the book of Jeremiah says, oh, that you'd hearken unto me, then your peace would have been as a river and your joy like the waves of the sea, but you would not. We move away. And that's what this verse says, that if we're following him and if we're letting him arrange stuff, we stick close. And so the Lord, to know the Lord's will, first we trust him and acknowledge him and all that, but then we follow and surrender to him. But if you listen to the Lord speak to you through the word, by the way, Peter says something at the end of his life, the apostle Peter, 2 Peter, you know what he said? He said, I saw the transfiguration, I heard a voice from heaven, but we have a more sure word than that. Have you thought what Peter said? He says, don't look for voices from heaven. He says, we've got something more sure than hearing voices. He says, it's the written word of God. And what you and I are living in a generation where Christendom is succumbing to this idea that it's the written word isn't sufficient. We've got to have voices. You know, people would prefer if God started talking to them from heaven. Peter said, don't listen to voices from heaven. The more sure prophecy is the word that the Holy Spirit led to be written down. So if we will listen to the Lord speak through the word, see, through his written and abiding and living word of God, you can rest in his arrangements for your life. He says, I'll show you the path of life. And if you listen to the Lord speak through the word, you can enjoy his companionship through life. In your presence is fullness of joy. I meet a lot of people, they say, well, the Lord led me to do this, but they're just getting so cold and distant from him. I don't think they're following the Lord doing that. It shows. Their fullness of joy has receded. And then the Lord says, if you listen to me speaking through my word, you can rest in my authority for your life. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What is that talking about? The right hand of the king was being under his authority. You would stand at his right hand means you're fully operating with him authorizing what's happening. You know what the Lord says? If you only do in your life what I authorize, let's have a few examples of that. You know what the Lord says? Don't marry an unsaved person. Don't think the Lord's authorizing your marriage if you're dating and engaged to or marrying an unsaved, a pagan. You're not under God's authority. That would be getting out of the band and going down here. And that is going to persist in a time in your life of disobedience. See, the Lord says, I want you to stay at my right hand. I want you to only allow me to authorize what's going on in your life. That's his will. Well, how can you know and do God's perfect will without him having to push? That's a good question. The answer is by following him, John 1:43, by trusting him, Proverbs 3, by leaning on him instead of on ourselves, by in all our ways acknowledging him, all those Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And then in Psalm 16:11, inviting him to direct our lives one day at a time. Say, Lord, I want you to be my guide. I'm going to stay behind you. I want you to, by the fullness of joy, keep me knowing I'm in your presence. And I want to only make decisions that you authorize. God has revealed in his word, his will. And he says, I want you to have a life that's rewarded by keeping all of your choices authorized by me. keep them between the rails of my will. If you have my commandments, the Bible, and keep them, you love me. If you love me, you're going to do my will. And it doesn't mean we don't sin, but when we are, we're immediately convicted and we say, oh, I repent. I want to do your will. I want to stay within the guidelines of what your word has revealed, that following you, trusting you, leaning on you, acknowledging you in everything I do, and I want to every day invite you in to direct my life one day at a time. And that starts by, don't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Listening to his voice and his word and saying, I hear and I want to obey, is how we can know and do God's perfect will without him having to push us. Lord doesn't like pushing. That's called chastening. When we're up here, he convicts us, and then he spanks us. Hebrews 12 says it. All of us that are his children, when we get outside of his will, he spanks us, chastens us. Now, some people, they can just go for a long time. They just bump along, scrape along. They live on the bottom. Have you ever seen someone driving with a flat tire? Doesn't look very profitable, you know? Pretty soon they're ruining the rims and a lot of other problems. And the flat tires in life are when we're outside of the revealed will of God and his word, this area we're supposed to operate in. And the Lord says, not going to push you, but I will make your tires flat. Well, it's 6:57. And I know a lot of you came to see all your little cutie pies sing, and they were cutie pies, and they did sing and quote those verses, but we're going to be going right into communion, but you've been sitting so long. What I'm going to do is let's all stand, and I'm going to pray, and you can have just a moment to, you know, if you are part of a Calvary family, you just want to, take off, we'd love for you to do that after I pray, but we are going to, after that, a little after 7, go right into our communion service, but let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that we would trust you with all of our heart, that we would consciously learn the discipline of not leaning on our own understanding, trying to figure things out on our own, but we would say, God, I want every part of my life to have your stamp of approval. I want to acknowledge you, that I'm following you. And then you've promised that you will direct our way. Your will is so simple. It's just two words, follow me. I pray that we would learn the joy of more and more of our lives following you. Bless us, O Lord, because we want to see and know and follow your will. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Greet, go, see you back in a couple minutes for communion.